Well, let's take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, which is, I think, 1004, 1005 in the pew Bibles that you'll find beside you. Hebrews chapter 7. And last week, Stuart introduced us to this mysterious character of Melchizedek, who pops up periodically in Scripture, and he's a remarkable, remarkable figure and type of Christ. So Hebrews 7, we're beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. So we were speaking about who Melchizedek was, a priest forever in the house of God. And then the writer says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law." And so what's being spoken about there is the law that was given to Moses at Sinai, part of which was the instructions for the Levitical priesthood of the tribe of Levi, Aaron and sons. So, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For then there is a change. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus Christ was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So you understand what's being said there. Here are Jewish people, they're used to living out the law, and now they're being told that there isn't just one priesthood, there is another priesthood. Now this would be a big, big seismic change for them, and that priesthood is Jesus. That's who he is, and he is not of the tribe of Levi, he is of the tribe of Judah. Now this is a lot to take in for these Jewish background believers. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. It was a hereditary thing. But this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." That's King David's speaking messianically there. This makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. And that's the part we'll be looking at this morning. Well, let's open our Bibles to the passage that we read together earlier in Hebrews chapter 7, looking from verse 11. It's the word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word written. And we thank you for the power of it. Inspired, inerrant word. And may in this word we see Jesus as your blessed Holy Spirit opens our minds to your truth. And may that happen today in a life-changing way for all of us, as we look at Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are all creatures of habit, aren't we? You're probably sitting in an area of church where you normally sit, because we are creatures of habit. I remember many years ago now coming in early on a Sunday morning, and one of our senior members was sitting in her seat over in the corner there. And I won't name names, but I said to her, out of sheer mischief, I said to her, I just want to let you know, next Sunday is what we're going to call a change your seat Sunday. And she stood up from her seat, all 5 foot, three of her. And she said, well, never mind what she said, but what she said wasn't very positive. And I thought, you know, wisdom dictates that there are some battles in church life that you just don't engage in. Well, there are no reserved seats in Central Baptist, but we are, and we do know, that we are creatures of habit. The same was true back then. Jewish people had their traditions, and a lot of those traditions orbited the law, that law that had been given to Moses at Sinai, that instructed them as to how they were to live and to worship. And to the believing Jews, that law was a precious, precious thing. They loved the law of God. If you read through the book of Psalms, you will find that time and time again said. Their identity as a people was wrapped up in the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. So for the believing Jewish person, the law was more than mere tradition, certainly more than ritual. It was Yahweh's gift, signifying a way of access to God for them. And now, for these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had come from a Jewish background, the life, death, and resurrection is a seismic shift for them in terms of what they had been used to. Under the Mosaic law, with all the ritual and types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus, their old covenant law, still precious, still wonderful, still worthy of honor, is yet superseded in the person of Jesus Christ who fulfills that law. Another backdrop here that will help you in your understanding if you're just clicking into this with us is Genesis chapter 14, where the patriarch of Israel, Abraham, encounters this character called Melchizedek, king of righteousness, that's what his name means, and also priest of Salem, which would become Jerusalem. So he's priest of righteousness and also king of peace. That Melchizedek blessed Abraham shows that he is the superior. He blesses Abraham. And so for a Jewish people looking at that story, they would have thought that would have been key to them. They would have recognized this. The greater blesses the lesser, and the lesser pays a tithe to the greater. So it indicates Melchizedek's superiority to Abraham. So we have a priest who outranks Abraham and predates Moses and the Sinai law. Predates Moses and the Sinai law. Now, this is going to become more important as we go through this text, and I know it's a difficult text to understand, but if you think about it like this, you've got Melchizedek. You've got Melchizedek who meets Abraham, this priest of God, priest of Salem, king of righteousness. And then you've got the giving of the Sinai law on the tablets of stone to Moses. So Melchizedek, Sinai. And then later on, so if you think about, roughly speaking, over 2,000 years before Jesus' birth, you've got the Melchizedek thing in Abraham. And then 1,500 years before Jesus or so, you've got Sinai. And then 1,000 years before Jesus, you've got David, who speaks of Melchizedek. So these two events, David speaking about Melchizedek and the actual meeting of Abraham with Melchizedek, have at the center of them the Sinaitic law. And so the picture that that gives us is this, that the Sinaitic law, the law of Moses, is set in a wider context. And that's really important for understanding what is happening here. King David, in Psalm 110, verse 4, refers to his greater son to come as a king and priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the thing. Who is Melchizedek? Some writers and thinkers down through the years have said that he is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of Holy Trinity, the Son. It's Jesus. Other writers, the majority of them, say no. He is a type, a representative pointing to Jesus. Now, Stuart told us last time that that's where he landed, that Melchizedek is a type, and I land in the same place. But oh, there's just part of me that wishes it was Jesus. So my head is telling me something, and my heart is telling me something, but I'm going to go with my head in this. I believe that he is a historical figure pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are we going today? Well, the Mosaic Law contained instructions for a Levitical priesthood, the sons of Levi representing the people before Yahweh, before God in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple in Jerusalem. But now in Christ, the law, including the priesthood part of it, is fulfilled. Christ being priest of a superior order of Melchizedek and of a different line to Levi, that of Judah and David. This priest, this great priest, now we are told represents us before God. And so the Mosaic law that the Jewish people held to be so dear and so precious is now superseded. Now this is absolutely huge news. So first of all, the law. Secondly, the life, verses 15 to 19. What is the basis of this assertion that the writer is making here? Well, the basis of the assertion that's being made is Genesis 14, the reference to Melchizedek, Psalm 110, verse 4, yes, speaking about one to come of the line of Melchizedek. But what is the main assertion for who Jesus is as priest in the order of Melchizedek? It is his resurrection from the dead. That's what the writer is saying. Prophecy, yes, but primarily it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 16. His is the indestructible life upon which this permanent priesthood is based. And so what we're being told here is this, that the Sinai law was partial. That Christ has enabled this priesthood, which is eternal, bringing, thirdly, lasting hope. So you see that the writer's building. He's talking about the old covenant law in its place, and then he moves to the life, which is Jesus, and then the life is the foundation upon which our lasting hope rests. You see the movement there in the text? Jesus becomes, by means of his permanent priesthood, the guarantor of a better covenant than that of Sinai. Those drawing near to God through Christ come to know, therefore, eternal security in and through him. So first of all, then, the law, verses 11 to 14. The writer to the Hebrews makes the point that a perfect system of priesthood would not have necessitated a new one. But they had to see that the old covenant system was flawed, not just the quality of priests who served, who were themselves sinful. But if you come to a point in Jewish history like that of the exile, Nebuchadnezzar invades and the exiles are taken away and the sacrificial system dips, stops. The old covenant system, loved as it was, could not provide a permanent, certain access to God. So what was the point of the old covenant system then? What was the point of the old covenant law? Well, first of all, it was to reveal the nature of God, Leviticus 19, verse 2. It was to set apart Israel from the nations, Exodus 19, verse 5. To teach Israel the categories of sin, sacrifice, and holiness, and so on. It was to provide forgiveness, looking forward to Jesus. It was to provide times of worship. That's why the Jewish people at that time involved themselves in the great festivals that they did. These were times of worship. It was to help them with their physical and spiritual health. It was to reveal God's unattainable standard of holiness. In other words, God gave them something that they could never fully keep. That's why they had to keep coming back and making repeated sacrifices. The shedding of blood, the sacrifices. Now, why? Why would God give his people something in the law that they could never fully attain or keep? Is that cruel to do that? No, because the law itself, as some have said in the past, is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And so all the time the question is arising, this is a sense of the partial and the time-bound, but there must be something coming down the pike, as the Americans would say, that is full and complete. And that's exactly where the Bible takes us in Jesus. Just as the temple in Jerusalem pointed to Jesus with all its types and shadows, so did the whole of the law of Moses, and indeed the whole of the scriptures and the story of salvation history, including this significant and mysterious Melchizedek. The message is that perfection could not be found under the old system, which was flawed, not least because it required sinful human obedience and cooperation, but because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. What was required was a perfect salvation, requiring a perfect sacrifice, and this is precisely what Jesus is. This is what he became for his people. Entering the most holy place, not in Jerusalem, but into the presence of God. As high priest of a new order, and doing so by his own blood and sacrifice. Hebrews 5 verse 1, for every priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, for he himself is beset with weakness. You see what the writer is saying there? Even the high priests on the Day of Atonement still had to make sacrifice for themselves before they could enter into the most holy place. But Hebrews 9, verse 11, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He's talking about the heavenlies. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So all of those sacrifices under the old covenant were pointing forward to the one perfect sacrifice who would come. And that is what we see when Jesus is lifted high upon the cross. The writer, for these Jewish people, is doing a kind of Google Maps thing. If you think about it like this, they are pretty well fixated upon the law of Moses. And do you remember when we were going through the book of 1 Samuel and we got to difficult places and we would just zoom up a bit and have an overview to see where these events would fit in the light of salvation history. Well, that's really what the writer to the Hebrews is doing for these Jewish background believers now. Here they are, they're focusing, and rightly so, upon the law of God given at Sinai. But he does this overview, and he helps them to see Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and what King David said in Psalm 110. And so he fits the law into the context of the wider story of God and helps them to see the legitimacy of saying that Jesus Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, a different and superior priesthood to that of Aaron and his sons. And this is so important because this brings, it would certainly bring them confidence, and it certainly brings us confidence as we see in the light of the full revelation of Scripture who Jesus is. And as the overview is explained, the Jewish background believers would be enabled to think before Sinai law and after Sinai law, they find Jesus in their own scriptures, connected with this eternal priesthood. So that's the law. What about the life? The life, well, this becomes, says the writer, even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. So, the Levitical priests were priests because of who they were. Their priesthood was a hereditary priesthood. They were of a particular clan of Levi. But this priesthood is not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what a paradigm shift had taken place here. The law, tabernacle, and temple ritual had been the datum of Jewish life and work for over 1,500 years. Since it was given at Sinai. It is therefore not surprising that these early believers in Jesus needed reassurance. Maybe we need reassurance this morning. Maybe you are a believer, but you're finding it hard. Or you're not a fully committed believer, and you're thinking, whoa, this Christian stuff is no cakewalk. Well, the blessing of this passage for you is to see Jesus in all of the scriptures and to understand that he really is truly the unique Son of God and priest forever over the order of Melchizedek, and we'll see why that matters. What is the main assurance and vision that is given here? It is all predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus becomes the high priest based on an indestructible life. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Imagine in your mind's eye looking at the cross this morning. And there Jesus is dying upon the cross. And as he dies upon the cross, he becomes the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. But this is also a priestly function. Instead of sacrificing an animal, he, as high priest of the order of Melchizedek, makes sacrifice of himself. From their earliest days, the Jewish people had been taught that there was no approach to a holy God except through sacrifice. Jesus becomes that ultimate, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice for sin. And just as the high priest entered through the curtain into the most holy place, representing the people before God on the Day of Atonement every year, so Christ represents his people, bringing us to the Father by means of a perfect work on the cross. And as you look at the cross, you see the death of Christ, him becoming the sacrifice. And then, as your understanding grows, you see that this is a priestly thing that Jesus has done. He's fulfilled all that's gone before. But that's in the heavenlies. Something's still missing on earth. What is it? Boom. Easter morning. And they go to the tomb. And the stone is rolled away and he's not there. Why? Because death had no claim upon him. You see, Jesus doesn't just bestow life. Jesus is life. He said in himself, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. And for us, he is now the indestructible life upon which our salvation is predicated. Death can never have a hold upon the one who is life. I am, he says, ego eimi, resonating with those words in Exodus that were said to Moses, who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am has sent you. Jesus is saying, I am God. Resurrected, now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high of the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that will never end and is not affected by the flaws of sinful men. What does this mean for us? Well, the writer tells us, verse 18, so the commandment is set aside because it was weak and useless. He's talking about the law there. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. These Jewish background believers are told that the approach to God is through God the Son. Now, it always was looking forward. Hebrew background believers and others like Melchizedek looked forward, but for them it was all kind of shadowy and misty. But for us, we have gospel clarity. Salvation history pivots on the person of Jesus Christ. The writer seeks to shift the vision of those to whom he writes from a backward look to the types and shadows of old covenant law to the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, resurrected and exalted. Death has no hold on Jesus, who is life. And death has no hold on the one who by faith is trusting in him, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're a believer this morning, do you see how rock solid is your foundation? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are absolutely secured in him by faith. And that's really good news. Really good news. Law, life, and lasting hope in Jesus. Do you see where the line of argument is taking us here? The writer goes from the law verse in the first opening verses of this section that we looked at. The law was precious to Jewish people, but ultimately it was lacking in the sense of bringing salvation. It could only ultimately tell us lots and lots of things about God. It's a revelation of God, but ultimately it was unfulfillable for us or any human being because we are tainted by sin. So the law, precious as it was ultimately lacking in the sense of bringing salvation. But then the life, meaning the life of Jesus Christ, life everlasting for all who will come repenting and believing. And now on the basis of that indestructible life, we as God's people have a lasting hope. The writer says in verse 20, and it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. It was a hereditary thing. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And this makes the Lord Jesus Christ the guarantor of a better covenant, because it brings salvation through Jesus. Now the writer circles back to complete the biblical loop. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. That's David speaking. That's David speaking or writing messianically about his son to come. That's a post-Sinai indicator of more and better to come, of a priest who ever intercedes, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Now, no Mosaic Levitical priest could ever say that, for these priests were mortal and failing. For those Jewish background believers, this is a confirming truth that their faith in Jesus is no aberration, but sits in continuity with all of salvation history. And as the Holy Spirit opens our minds, this becomes a confirming truth for us. In Jesus, we have a forever priest who represents us before God the Father. And just in case they've or we've missed the point, the writer states the point. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. That Mosaic law contained instructions for the Levitical priesthood, sons of Levi, representing the people to Yahweh. Now in Christ, that law, with all of its types and shadows, is fulfilled. Christ being the priest of a superior order of Melchizedek on a different line to Levi, that of David and of Judah, represents believers before God. The Mosaic law superseded. And the life, what is the basis of this assertion? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will celebrate next Lord's Day. His indestructible life is the basis upon which this permanent priesthood is based, bringing lasting hope. What Colin was saying to us earlier about the There Is Hope campaign. And if there was a dearth of hope then, there's certainly a dearth of hope now. The Bible brings a message of hope solidly built upon the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant than Sinai. And those drawing near to God through Christ come to know eternal security in him. If you've come to church this morning and all this has been a bit of a muddle to you, I apologize. It's quite a dense part of Hebrews to get through. But when you see it, it is marvelous. Because it tells us who Jesus is and why that's important for us. That he is the perfect priest, whose blood covers our sin, whose life is the basis upon which we will live eternally. And nothing could be more important than that. And so the writer, building his case, begs the question, where are we leaning? Where are we leaning? On our righteousness? On our ritual, or in Christ? This Christ who lived the life that we could never live perfectly, that his righteousness might by faith become ours. This Christ who died upon the cross, there bearing the sin of all who would come to him. This Christ who rose from the dead because he is the life, and death could not hold him. This Jesus who now reigns and is bringing all things into conformity with his will, this Jesus who will one day return. Have you met people who will say, I couldn't believe in God because of all the bad stuff that happens in the world? Have you met people like that? I have. They neatly take themselves out of the equation, though. It's all the bad stuff out there, but they don't question the bad stuff in here. God's judgment is real. but it is restrained just now. This is the day of grace. That more may enter into the kingdom of God. Because one day Jesus is going to return and every single wrong will be righted. Every single wrong will be righted. And the message of the gospel is this: run to Jesus. Run to the Son who lived, who died, who rose, who reigns, and one day will return. It is your only safety now. It is your only safety for eternity. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the truth of it. And I pray, Lord, that your word would reach hearts this morning. Perhaps hearts that were unbelieving are opening up to you now, Lord. Lord, build your kingdom. Help us all to see Jesus in a deeper way. Help those of us who are believers to understand at depth the foundation upon which our salvation is built in him. And if there's someone who's not a believer this morning, Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit open their hearts and minds to the astonishing truth about Jesus, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.